Do you model the compassion that Jesus exemplified in his life and ministry? That's the question that we'll be addressing on today's podcast. Welcome to The Compass, a podcast of the teaching ministry here at Calvary Baptist Church in Fayetteville, Arkansas. I'm Dan Carson, pastor of Family Ministries here at Calvary. We're thrilled that you've chosen to find us online. Now, as you listen, you may have questions about the Word or about our ministry here in Fayetteville. Let me encourage you to send those questions to info@calvaryfayetteville.com, and a member of our staff will get back with you as quickly as we can. Let me also encourage you to do two things for us. Number one, leave a rating and review of whatever podcast platform that you're listening and using today. We're blessed to have a great teaching pastor here at Calvary, and we'd love to share that with others. Pastor Kirk Shelton has been leading our pulpit for a number of years now, and we love to share that. Ratings and reviews help make that happen. Number two, share the podcast with others. You can do that on social media or by simply sending a link to your friends and family members. Now, on today's podcast, I have the privilege of continuing our series through the Gospel according to Mark with a message entitled Move to Compassion from Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 45. Let's listen. Well, let me invite you to take your Bibles and open them up to Mark chapter 1. We've been there for a while, haven't we? That's all right. We're going to finish chapter 1 this morning. Verse 29 through 45, we're going to be talking about being moved by compassion. So we'll be looking at the Gospel according to Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 45. Since the beginning of the year, Pastor Kirk has been leading us through a study on the Gospel according to Mark. He's shown us how John the Baptist paved the way for Jesus, how Jesus submitted himself to baptism, how Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and how Jesus was calling the disciples into service, and how Jesus showed his authority like none other. Like I said, we're going to finish chapter 1 today. Only 15 more chapters to go after that. As you can tell, we're going to be in the book of Mark this whole year for sure. As we spend time going through this gospel, understanding more about Jesus and who he was and who he is, we can celebrate in that. We can get excited about that. And I'm always excited about the opportunity to be able to speak to you guys, to be able to share in this manner. Now that we're working in our shepherd leaders as well into the mix, which I'm excited, we'll be hearing from David Cook, I believe, is next on the rotation, and so you'll be hearing from him in a few weeks. But I am always excited to step in and fill in for Pastor Kirk when he's not here. There are times when it's easier than it is others. This week, a door opened up for me to go to a conference in Kansas City, the Nine Marks Conference up at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And so I jumped at the chance. They made it, the conference itself was free because I made application for my doctorate in ministry there. And so they said, come on down. They gave me some books while I was there, had a great time, enjoyed the conference, but we had to get out of town early. They actually cut the conference off a little short because they were expecting 1 million people to come into Kansas City for their parade. On top of that, on the way back, it started snowing. And so all that snow that we talked about here on Wednesday night that didn't really materialize, I found it all in between Kansas City and home. But I enjoyed that. I really did. And on top of that, this past Sunday night, we had to run down to Conway to pick up our daughter because she had the flu. And she was either going to get to stay in a quarantine room on campus at Central Baptist College or come to the house. And we love her daughter, and we didn't want her to be stuck in a room by herself for a week. So we ran down there, and it was one of those weeks, and Temple got sick on everything. It is, like I said, there are weeks where preparing for God's message and God from God's Word is easy and it's very smooth, but God stands, and He provides those weeks. This was not one of those. This week, there was a challenge as I looked through God's Word and kept trying to figure out what it was we wanted to see here. Verses 29 through 45, that's a lot of ground to cover at the pace we've been going, isn't it? But what we find here is a very important message for us all. As we look at all of these verses together, we're going to see some things that are important for us to take in. We're going to take some time to look at what Jesus did immediately following going to the synagogue, as we talked about in last week's message, where we talked about Jesus as an authority like none other. We're going to see how compassion motivated Jesus to heal, to pray, to preach, to teach, and to minister. It was all about compassion. And so today, the simple truth that I want us to take from here is that we must model the compassion that Jesus exemplified in his life and in his ministry. God wants us to have big hearts here at Calvary. He wants us to express Jesus' love to those people that we come into contact with in our homes, in our families, in our workplace, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, and in the neighborhood in which our church is. How do we know that for sure? Well, we know that God the Father was motivated by love. 1 John 4:8 simply says that God is love. We know that God is all about love. He is about compassion. We know from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that God the Father was all about love. And we know that Jesus and the Father are one. So we know that same motivation, that same factor was there. Love was not just a characteristic of that God the Father and God the Son share. It was and is a motivating factor in all that he does for us. Compassion, love, motivates us, and it should move us to ministry. It should move us to preach. It should move us to minister, to teach, to all of the things that God is calling us to do. We need to embrace that. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been looking around at the old directories here at Calvary. The last one that we could found that was most current, I believe, was around 2006, in that range. We've been maybe there was another one around 2011. I'm not entirely sure. We've been trying to figure out the best way for us to put something in your hands that'll give you access to the information that everybody wants, a phone number, an address, an email, so that we can reach out and love on each other and care for one another. That's what it's all about. Now, as we looked at those, I saw several of the faces that we have here. They were maybe a little bit younger, but several of those faces weren't here. We've lost them. Either they've moved to a different church, or some of those have gone on to be with the Lord. It was a little sad as we looked through there and as we looked at those things. Now, in that process, I came across a church history that in 2006, the church went through and made a list and kind of put its minutes together, and so you could see several different things in this church history of what it was about. It included a couple of the old mottos that the church had. One was a city church with a country heart. I didn't know if you remember that one, if you were here during that time. I'm sure you did, because I remember that, hearing that as my parents came here in the 90s, and they were a part of Calvary. I remember that very specifically. Now, there was another one that resonated with me, though. It simply says, Calvary cares. But my question is, do we? Do we care? Now, I'm not talking about just are we apathetic or not, but do we express care and concern and compassion to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our family members, to one another? Does the neighborhood surrounding our church know that Calvary cares? Because if they don't, if those things aren't getting through, if people don't understand that we do care about them, then we're missing the mark. Because God wants us to exemplify and model the love that Jesus exemplified and modeled. Today we're going to look through Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 45. I believe it's on page 836 of your pew Bible. And all, as always, if you don't have a Bible with you, you don't have a Bible in your home, and you're going to use that pew Bible, take it with you as a gift. We want you to have God's Word. We believe in the power of God's Word here and the sufficiency of God's Word. And so as we look at our passage today in Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 45, again, if you're using a pew Bible, I believe it's 836. We want to see how Jesus was motivated by compassion and how we need to be like Jesus. This is our truth for today. We must model the compassion that Jesus exemplified in his life and in his ministry. Not too many years ago, or maybe it's more than I realize, we had little WWJD bracelets in our student ministries. What would Jesus do? I remember in high school reading In His Steps by Charles Sheldon, where that whole concept kind of laid hold. It was a great little novel about a town that was making a decision to ask that question, what would Jesus do? And as we deal with our neighbors, as we deal with our coworkers, and we're expressing compassion, we need to ask that question, what would Jesus do here, at this place, at this time? So we want to make that our focus today as we look into God's Word. But before we jump into our study, we're going to be talking about Jesus healing some people. So a question that you may be carrying around with you, a question that you may come back to, is that why doesn't Jesus heal everyone at that point and now? And I wish I'd have a perfect answer to give to you, that this is definitely why. But what we understand from Scripture, the principles that we find there, is that He's not going to always heal everyone. And when He was here in the New Testament, that wasn't His focus, that wasn't His job. He wasn't sent to earth to heal the masses. He was sent there to tell people about God's plan, and then to live a perfect, sinless life, and then to die on a cross and rise again so that we could have eternal life. That was His reason. That was His focus. I often ask the question why He doesn't heal people now. I think about when my dad got sick all of a sudden when he was 61 and passed away before we knew it. He was gone just like that. He was a good man. He served in his church. He loved the Lord. He could have been useful for many more years to come. But God allowed him to pass away. Why? There are others that are in your life, people that you've questioned why. Did they die, and why weren't they healed from the sickness or the difficulty that they faced, and that these other yahoos are still around and kicking? We ask that question. I know I do. I asked that question then, and I ask that question now. What I can tell you is that God is going to be glorified in all things, and I trust in His sovereignty. And even though I may not have an answer of why my dad passed away as early as he did, I trust that God was glorified in that process and that He will continue to be. As He healed people here in the New Testament, as we look at our passage of Scripture, we understand that He could have healed everybody with a snap of His finger. The whole world could have experienced that change in their life. He had that sort of power, but He didn't. And He didn't heal everyone. But when He did heal, He healed with intentionality. He chose those people. He worked in those people's lives. And in those moments, He was glorified. He was lifted up. And that is not selfish on Jesus' part, because He is God. He was there to show God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He was there to show Himself. So we're going to start in verse 29, and we're going to take this in little bites as we go through this passage of Scripture today, as we understand that Jesus was moved by compassion to work in different ways, and that we need to, again, model the compassion that Jesus exemplified in this passage and in other places. So first of all, let's look at this idea that Jesus was moved to heal Peter's mother-in-law. This section of Scripture, beginning in verse 29, there the Bible says, "And immediately He left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them." Jesus' healing touch helped Peter's mother-in-law feel useful. Now, I am convinced that God wants to heal, bring about restoration in our lives, spiritual as well as physical, not so that we feel good, but that so that we will be His servants. We look here at this passage of Scripture, we see that that Peter's mother-in-law was laying ill, she was there. I'm sure that if she was living with Peter at this point, that means that Peter's father-in-law had probably passed away. And what did she have in her life? She wanted to be useful. Most of us want to be useful. If I didn't have this concept in my life that I was saved to be used of God in whatever capacity, I would be depressed. I would be life would feel pointless and without purpose. God has given us life. He has given us spiritual life so that we can be used of God. And Jesus' healing touch helped Peter's mother-in-law feel useful. And God calls us to useful service after our spiritual and physical healings. As He works in our lives, as He saves us, as He changes us, as He makes us better, He doesn't do that again just for our benefit. He doesn't do that just so that we'll feel better. He does that to minister in very real ways. That's what happened with Peter's mother-in-law. But I think about others here. Others that have been in this congregation. Last week, Bob Spears was here in church. You know how encouraging that was for me to see him sitting over there? To be able to speak with him, to hear from him, and just to see him here at the church. He's been out for so many weeks. And we know different people like that. Miss Noreen Barnes, I believe, was here as well. She's been out. And this week, Garland's sitting over here, and he was in the hospital this week. It's important to him, it's important to Bob, it's important to Miss Noreen, that they come here and be a part of our church. And in that moment, when they come and worship, they are encouraging me. And I imagine they're encouraging many of you. They are being servants in the way that they can. But God doesn't want us just to come to worship service. God wants us to serve Him in whatever capacity. He saves us for a purpose. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He heals us. He changes us so that we can continue to serve Him in bigger and better ways. My question is, are we doing that? Are we being used of God? Are we just saying, well, that's great, I'm better, and then I just go through my normal routine and fall into that thing, that pattern of life that goes on? Or am I earnestly seeking, what does God want to do with me in my life? How is He using my job? How is He using my time in school? How is He using my time with my family to serve Him? Because life isn't about me. It's not about you. It is about God. And we must embrace that idea. So Jesus, as the disciples came from the synagogue after a long day. They came over to Peter's house. And what happens? They tell him, hey, guess what? Peter's mother-in-law is laying ill. And she's not going to be able to serve. And she is down for the count. And Jesus didn't say anything to her. He just reached out his hand, lifted her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. It wasn't, well, it's going to take me a while to feel better, so I'll serve you next week, or I'll serve you when I've got my head straight, or any of that sort of thing. Immediately, she got up and she started serving Jesus and the disciples. God calls us to that sort of change. When He saves us, when He heals us, when He works in our lives, He does that with the purpose so that we can be useful of God, to be His servants. Jesus was moved to heal Peter's mother-in-law. Now, as we move on, again, we understand that Peter and Jesus and the disciples all had spent the day at the synagogue. They had come over to Peter's house. It was a big enough house, apparently, to host everyone there. There's a lot of places and things you can read and know that it was in a close vicinity of the synagogue. They come over here, and then all of a sudden, the sun sets. Well, what we need to understand is that they were a synagogue because this was the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is the last day of the week. It's not Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. Sunday is the day that we celebrate the resurrection. And it is, so every week we celebrate the resurrection. That's why we meet on the Lord's Day. The Sabbath is the Saturday. The day came to a close. The sun set on that Saturday. And all of the restrictions that hit the Jewish families and the Jewish people there were lifted, where they couldn't walk so far, they couldn't do certain things on the Sabbath day. And so at the end of that, the word spread very rapidly that Jesus was there, He was in the community, and He was healing people. So what happens? They come out of the woodwork. Now, it's perhaps hyperbole, perhaps it was the whole city, but in verse 33 it says, the whole city gathered together at the door. I doubt that it was every single person in the city, but who knows? The Bible has that listed there. Beginning of verse 32, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus' compassion moved him. Jesus was moved to heal late into the evening. See, this was already sundown, but the people started coming. And Jesus, because he loved people, because he wanted something good for them, and he had something good to offer, started healing people. All week I've struggled with a great way to describe this, and it's not a perfect illustration, but let me see if this helps us, okay? As we look at Jesus, as he comes into this world, I want you to think if you were an interior designer. I'm not. My house, anything good that looks good in there, it's my wife's. I don't want to say fault, because that's not right, but it is. It's just what she has brought about, all right? It looks great because of that. She develops an environment for us to live in. Just like in your home, there's probably one or two, you know, more than likely it's the wife who's made your home a home. And so in those moments, they take time to design. There's certain couch, there's certain paint, there's certain drapes, there's certain, all these things are set into place. And I think about shows like Extreme Home Makeover. These designers come in, they build everything, they get it all set, and then they reveal it, move that bus, and that bus moves out of the way. They see this house, it's wonderful. It's exactly like they wanted it to be as a designer, and the family is thrilled. But what I often wonder is, a month later, what does that living room look like? What does the house look like in the yard or any of those places that they were trying to fix? And hopefully they've kept it all up. So I'm going to go with the assumption that, yes, it still looks great. But imagine, if you will, that they come back to this house. The designer comes back, walks in the front door, and sees that everything that they had loved and that they had put all of their effort and everything into, all of that was a disaster. What would be their response? Well, one, they might get mad. They might. But I really think that there would be that inclination to go, well, let me fix this, or let me move this back over here, because this is the way I wanted it and the way that it should have been. The reason I share that is just thinking about Jesus as he comes back into this world, or he comes into this world, he's the agent of creation, and he looks at this world that he had created, and sin has corrupted so much. And his heart is probably broken because of what he sees. He knows that we're broken because of sin, and he wants to bring about healing. He wants to fix those things. He wants to paint that picture that was there at the beginning. And so he works with as many as he can. And late in that evening, he starts healing people, casting out demons. And as the night goes on, it gets later and it gets later. Jesus didn't let the late hour or other concerns stop him from doing the work of his call. He didn't let things get in the way. He was selfless in that. Too often we become selfish. We don't want to put ourselves out there. We think, well, that's too much effort. I'm not going to do that. But Jesus wants us to be moved by the same sort of compassion that he was moved by. He healed. We don't have the ability to heal someone, but we do have the ability to love on someone and to care for them, to work in their lives and to be a voice of encouragement and hope and all of those things. You see, God calls us to invest in the lost even when it's inconvenient and even when it is hard. And I will tell you, it is hard. When you work in any sort of company, with all of the laws and all of the rules and regulations, when you try to share with them the Word of God, that is hard and it is difficult. You have to step around things and hope that you don't say the wrong things. Even as a company chaplain, when I worked with Bedford Camera and Video and had that opportunity, they knew who I was. I'm coming at them. They know that I'm the chaplain, but I had to be careful in the way that I spoke to them in that process. It's difficult. It's hard. And sometimes it can just be inconvenient. But God calls us to love people with the same love that Jesus has. To be moved to that, to where we're going to serve, we're going to love on people, we're going to minister in people's lives, even when it is hard and it is difficult. Well, as we go on through this passage, and we look at verse 30 through 37, I'm convinced that Jesus was moved by compassion to pray. In verse 35 through 37, the Bible says, "And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon, those who were with him, searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" As we as a church go forward, we must make prayer a priority. Compassion moved Jesus to pray. It moved Jesus to his knees. And God is calling us to be praying. We have talked as leadership. We have put out this number. And again, number's not the important part. It's that we are praying for people. But we've said we're praying for 20 for 2020. It is an emphasis, and it's something we must pray about. When we have a prayer time during our service, that is our desire to make prayer a priority in our church. When we have a monthly prayer meeting like we do tonight, that is a desire for us to make prayer a priority in our church. Then if you are praying at home, or you're praying in your life group, you're praying in your Sunday school class, it is a desire to make prayer a priority. And we must. We need to be moved by compassion to pray for the lost, to pray for the people that are lost, that are hurt, that are sick, that need a move of God in their life. Now, if we're not careful, our prayers can always be focused in on, as Pastor Kirk has talked about, just on the sick, the hurting. But God wants us to be praying about His matters. I love the Acts model of prayer that we utilize here often. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It helps me as I start praying in that manner. If I lead off with adoration, I'm praying and I'm just talking about how good God is, that it gives me an understanding that God is good. Then I confess that I am not good. And then I am thankful for how He works. And then I lift up others. It gives me direction. But what we need to understand is that it is a heart of compassion. It is a heart full of love that should move us to pray like it did for Jesus. Now, Jesus prayed very early in the morning. He got up while it was still dark, and He departed. My thought is, if Jesus, who's the very Son of God, needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? We need to make prayer a priority in our lives. We need to understand that it's compassion that's going to drive us, that's going to point us in that direction, and we must pray as a church. If we want to impact anyone with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must pray. If we want to survive as a church, if it's going forward, if we want to grow as a church, we must pray. It has to be a priority. Every group, everything that we have here at church should have a prayer component to it. Even at our Calvary Taekwondo Club. What do? We start on Monday and Thursday nights with a little mat talk. We talk about some principle or scripture or something along that line, and then I ask for prayer requests. And I have two young ladies at the very front of my lines, the way we line them up, who are always saying, "Mr. Carson," they're always ready with a prayer request. And they pray as an 8 and a 7-year-old would. They're asking prayer for their dog or their grandpa and their grandma, or, I mean, the things that are important to them. We know that there are things that are important to us. We need to be praying about those, but we also need to be praying about the things that are important to God. What is important to God? The growth of His kingdom is important. So we need to be praying about that. Well, as we move on through our passage, we also need to see that compassion moved Jesus to preach the word. We get to this place in Scripture, and we're thinking, well, why didn't He stick around? You see, He snuck off. Everybody got tired. Everybody had, the day had ended, or they had been at the synagogue. They went back to Peter's house. I'm sure at some point, everybody just kind of collapsed where they were at. Some went home, some stayed there at the house, but early in the morning, Jesus got up, went to a desolate place, and began to pray, and He prayed. And Simon got up, tried to find Him, couldn't, looked around, and they finally found Him. Said, "Everyone is looking for you." The everyone was wanting more of what he was giving out the night before. They were wanting more healing. They were wanting more of this signs and wonders. They were wanting those big things. But Jesus realized and knew, even as he went into it, that that's not why he was there. And that those that had gathered, that's all they were looking for. So he determined, because of his desire to and love for God and his desire and love for people, he went ahead and moved on. Compassion moved Jesus to do the most important work, which was to preach the word. We go back to verse 36, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Jesus was moved to compassion. He was moved to preach the word of God. John Piper puts it this way, though. As we talk about preaching, about sharing our faith, about using words to tell people about Jesus, said, don't wait for a feeling or love in order to share Christ with a stranger. You already love your Heavenly Father, and you know that this stranger is created by Him, but separated from Him. So take those first steps in evangelism because you love God. It is not primarily out of compassion for humanity that we share our faith or pray for the lost. It is, first of all, a love for God. God calls us to preach the Word, to share the Word of God with people, to talk with them about Jesus Christ, to give them a clear understanding of what that gospel message is. Too many times I hear, I use lifestyle evangelism. I will live my life, and then when people say, what's different about him, then I could talk to him about Jesus. That's not enough. I wish that it was. I'm an introvert by nature. It's hard for me to confront somebody with the gospel truth and then let them know they are a sinner in need of a Savior. That is a very hard thing for people to hear now. In fact, many will not even listen to that truth. So what do we do? Well, God calls us to present the clear gospel message to the lost in our lives. As I like to do each time that I'm able to share from God's Word, I want us to turn over to the book of Romans, and we're going to step through the Roman road because I want us to know and understand that this is a simple way for us to talk to people about the gospel truth, that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus was given to us to live a perfect, sinless life. He died on a cross so that we could have eternal life. Beginning in Romans 3:10, the Bible says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. It's an understanding that nobody in here, as good as they are, as kind as they are, as loving as they are, no one is righteous. We are each afflicted by sin. In verse 23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone, even that precious little baby, Samuel over there, is a sinner that will need a Savior. That's how it works. Because of Adam's sin, sin entered the world. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We go over to Romans 5:8. There the Bible says, but God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died on a cross so that we could have eternal life. He was that great sacrifice that was needed so that we could have eternal life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. If we don't do anything about our situation, the sin that is in our life, the sin that we are born with, will lead to eternal death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then if we go over to Romans 9, 10, and 13, the Bible kind of gives us that end place of where we can figure out, all right, this is what I need to do. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart one believes and is justified. With a mouth one confesses and is saved. In verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What should motivate you to tell people about Jesus and about how they need to have a relationship with Jesus? It is love. It is compassion. It is the same thing that motivated Jesus to preach the word. It's love. It's compassion. Now, I've shared a lot about love and compassion, and we're going to continue to talk about it as we go through this message today. But what we need to understand is that we also serve a holy and a righteous God. He brings judgment in our world. We see that very clearly in many places in the Old Testament. We find it as well in the New Testament. We need to understand that God is holy, He is righteous, and because He is those things and the judgment that we see, we can even more appreciate the love that He has and the love that He offers by sending His Son to die for us. So as we look at this last portion of our text this morning, I want us to understand that Jesus was moved to touch the untouchable. What do I mean? Verse 40. We're going to look at Mark chapter 1, verse 40. We're seeing the story of Jesus cleansing a leper is still a part of this narrative that we've been looking at this morning. And a leper came to Him, imploring Him, and kneeling said to Him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, He stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. You know, I look at this and I think about that man who has changed. And what does he do? He immediately disobeys Jesus after he had been healed. It seems crazy. But at the same time, if Jesus had healed you from leprosy, it'd be hard to keep your mouth shut, wouldn't it? It is amazing what Jesus does here. You see, there are 72 distinct diseases that fall under that broad heading of leprosy. And when people started to see marks on their skin, you know, in Old and New Testament day, they weren't sure what was going to happen next. They would go be inspected by people, and if it was leprosy, it was a bad thing. Leprosy couldn't be healed in the ancient world naturally. It had to be supernatural. It was a death sentence that meant the individual in most cases would become an outcast from society. You couldn't come within 50 paces of another human being. You had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." Mark notes that Jesus was moved with compassion. Now, it could also be translated as angry. Jesus was filled with righteous indignation against the ravages of the fallen world. He hated sin, and he hated disease, but he cared for the person afflicted by the disease. You see, Jesus cared about this individual. He had compassion, and that compassion moved Jesus to reach out to the outcast. As we see in our passage, and immediately, verse 41, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." There's a lot to be said there. Jesus could have easily have spoken the word and said, "I will be clean," and not touched him. He could have done any number of things, but in that moment, he showed his power. He showed his strength. He showed his love and his compassion to this person who probably hadn't been touched in a while. There's nothing quite like a hand on a shoulder, a hug, even a good handshake to make you feel like there's somebody there that cares about me. It's important for us to understand that Jesus was moved by compassion. There are a lot of people in our lives, unfortunately, that we throw into this untouchable category. Whether we intentionally do it or not, it is something that we have to fight. Maybe it's their socioeconomic status. Maybe it's the color of their skin. Maybe it is where they're at in life. There are a number of reasons that we don't want to get around people, certain people. We must fight that because God calls us to have compassion. He calls us to reach out and minister to those that are hurting, that are sick. I grew up in Springdale. When I graduated from Springdale, it was an all-white community. I remember going to Central Baptist College. And at Central Baptist College, there weren't many black students at that time either. But because of where I grew up, I didn't even know how to communicate with them. God calls us to reach out past our comfort zone because there are people of all shapes, sizes, economic statuses, places in life, and God loves every single one of them, and God is calling us to love the people around us. When I moved back here to Northwest Arkansas in 1999, much had changed about the area. And the one thing that I kept seeing during that period is that there was especially in Springdale, because that's where it had changed so much so rapidly, there were these ill feelings towards the Hispanic community. They were just the people that I talked with, those people. And it hurt because those people need Jesus. These people need Jesus. Whatever your color, whatever your place in life, it's Jesus that is the common denominator that can change us, that can move us. And that compassion that Jesus showed needs to be the same compassion that we carry with us and then should move us to move beyond where we feel comfortable to where He wants us to be. Now, I don't know. I haven't been around our church long enough. I know that there's some history long way back when. But it's important that we understand that there are people of all color in our community in Northwest Arkansas, especially when you look at between the University of Arkansas, when you look at Walmart, you look at Tyson Foods, all the different areas, the different places. Our church needs to represent what heaven's going to look like. In heaven, there are going to be all the colors, and it's going to be fantastic. We're going to celebrate that. And so you may be uncomfortable, just like it would have been easy to be uncomfortable around this person with leprosy. But Jesus didn't let that stop him one bit. He was moved by compassion to minister to this person. Not only did he heal him, he ministered to him. He reached out his hand. And that's powerful. So what do we take from this morning? What should we look at? And I want us to look at three applications as we go from this place this morning. As we talk about what we want to do and how we need to model this love and this compassion that Jesus exemplified. First of all, I must model the compassion of Jesus by praying for the lost around me. How many of us on our prayer list have lost people? How many of us have a prayer list? Let's start there. But if you have a prayer list, how many lost people are you praying for? Odds are, probably not many. We get into our Christian life, we grow more distant from those that are unbelievers. Our friends become Christians, and then we forget that there's a whole world around us that is lost. It's very easy to do. We have to be intentional. So we have to know unbelievers, and we have to be able to pray for unbelievers. So I must model the compassion of Jesus by praying for the lost around me. Number two, I must model the compassion of Jesus by pouring myself into the lost around me. I don't know if I'm certain there are, because there are in every neighborhood. In the homes around here, in the neighbors around here, we need to be pouring ourselves into them, to the lost. I work out at Fayetteville Martial Arts on Tuesday and Thursdays at noon. And I know some of the guys that I work out with are not believers. They're kind men. They're people of integrity. But they don't know Jesus. And so I have to take some effort. I have to invest myself in their lives. I have to pour myself into them. If I hope to share Christ with them, it's going to be uncomfortable at times. It's going to be things that I might not want to be around. But you know what? I'm going to make sure that I, one, uphold the holiness that God has called me to, but two, that I am pouring myself into their life. I must speak to them about Jesus. And number three, I must model the compassion of Jesus by presenting the gospel to the lost around me. I can be friends with those guys that I work out with. I can be friends with the people that Kat used to work with down at the comic book store. I can be, you know, all these different people. I can be kind. I can be loving. I can be all of these things. But if I don't, at some point, tell them about Jesus Christ, then they won't know. They'll just think, well, he's a kind guy. He goes to church, so going to church makes you a kind guy, but that's not it. I've been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. My life has been transformed. And if your life has been transformed by the gospel, others need to know how to get there as well. We need to share with them the Roman road. We need to share with them the gospel message that we find there. That is what God has called us to do. So as we've looked in Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 45, we've seen a lot of things happen. We see that that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. We saw that he healed the masses as they came and took care of demons at that time. Then he got up, he prayed, and then he preached, he shared the gospel, and then he came across a leper. And what did he do there? That leper asked, "If you will, you can make me clean. Move my compassion." In all of these cases, Jesus served, and he served faithfully, and he loved. So we need to follow that. We need to model that. We need to love those around us. I love the idea of Calvary Cares. But if we don't answer that question with a resounding yes, Calvary does care, then we've missed the mark as a church. We need to care. We need to follow the example and model the example of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for how you work in our lives. I thank you for this time that we have come together and we've been able to speak about your word and to listen to your word. And Father, I just ask now that as we wrap up our service here today, and as we think about these things and apply them to our lives, Father, I just ask that you continue to work in big ways in our hearts, in our lives. Help us to love on those people around us. Help us to care about those people around us. And let that compassion and love motivate us to serve you in bigger and better ways. Father, forgive us where we fail you. In Christ, and we pray. Amen.
Our heart's desire is that you grow and understand the direction God has for you in your life. We hope that by listening today, you are one step closer to discovering that for yourself. Now, if you live in Northwest Arkansas and you're looking for a church to call your own, we invite you to join us at Calvary as we study and serve together. We meet for worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings at 1410 North Porter Road of Fayetteville. If you wish to find out more information about Calvary Church or simply contact us, you can do that through Facebook or at calvaryfayetteville.com. Until next time, remember that God, His Word, and His people can provide direction for life.